This morning, I'd like to start with a story. I have some trepidation to tell a personal story, but I think this is of the Lord. So while you are getting your things ready, you can follow along. I hope all of you have a heart that is turned to the Lord this morning.
Amen.
A spirit that is exercised.
Amen.
Bible that is opened. And you have the pen and tongue of a ready writer. So it was a week ago, Wednesday night, the last Wednesday in October. I was coming home for dinner to spend some time with the children. On a normal week, I don't get to be there too often before they fall asleep. So this was special for me to get there. And I was under a lot of weight. Something of the most devastating personal nature had happened within the day before, just within 24 hours. This was weighing on me. The day ahead of me, somebody very close to me was about to have a serious surgery. And that same day, I had a very important matter at work. Very important. So you can imagine my situation coming home, trying to be the happy dad, but my mind was just elsewhere. And I went to my children's room, ages 8 and 6, and they were playing what they called children's meeting, which is their version of Sunday school. So they had about a dozen stuffed animals lined up on the bed. Your kids play children's meeting? I think so. And part of children's meeting is they make all the stuffed animals memorize a verse. Now, so I went in there. My mind was just, I was pretty oppressed, crushed, devastated, without exaggeration. And I was sitting there kind of vacant, watching the kids play children's meeting. And so on this occasion, they had chosen a verse for the memory verse. And they do so by taking the Bible they have, which is a full Bible, yet it's kind of a children's version. There's more colors and things like that. And they randomly open it. And out of 66 books of the Bible, I don't know how many verses, they had selected one verse. And my son was speaking it to each of the stuffed animals, one after the other. And I was in this glazed daze. And it wasn't until the third time or fourth time that the word started to penetrate. And the verse of all verses that they had chosen for children's meeting was 1 Corinthians 1:18, which in their NIV children's version is, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God."
Amen.
So my son is saying this verse to stuffed animal after stuffed animal after stuffed animal. And finally, I'm like, "What are you saying?" "The message of the cross." And that blasted me out of my situation. Because the message of the cross, the word of the cross, is power.
Amen.
It is the power of God to those who are being saved. So I asked my son, "Do you understand the things that you are reading?" And he said something, he's 6 years old. He had no idea. But then get this. I said, ask my daughter, 8 years old, "Do you understand this verse?" And she said something that just, listen, I wrote this down. She said, "Yes, I understand." She said, "This verse means when Jesus died on the cross, he sent a message. To those who don't believe in God, his death is nothing to them at all. To those who believe in God, his death is something that really matters. I was like, where am I? It was children's meeting. I was the child. And so talk about having a turn. So I think this is of the Lord, that out of all the verses, they would pick that. So praise the Lord for my children who helped their father get blasted out of his situation by speaking the word of the cross. And as we've seen this weekend, the word of the cross is actually not just a word or a message, but it is a picture. The picture of the cross. And I hope all of you have seen something. Our words are actually quite limited. We can only say so much. We trust in our Father to grant all of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But I hope you have seen something concerning this Christ. And by way of introduction still, I wanted to read a few verses from the Gospels of John and Luke. This is the immediate aftermath of the Lord's death and resurrection. And listen closely to what the Lord did when he came to visit the disciples. In John 20, verses 19 through 21, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, while the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced at seeing the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you." But notice this. This, I would say I was reading this about a month ago, and this jumped out at me. The Lord showed them his hands and his side. Now, the parallel passage in Luke 24, again, the disciples were behind closed doors. The Lord stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and became frightened and thought they beheld a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The resurrected, glorified Lord, who became a life-giving spirit, still mysteriously has a body, a glorified body of flesh and bones. But even in this glorified body, he would point to his hands, point to his side, point to his feet, and show this to the disciples as evidence that it is he, the crucified and resurrected Christ. And so I have had this prayer within me for the past month. Lord, show me your hands. Lord, show me your feet. And Lord, show me your side. Now, I don't say this in the way of some kind of weird religious, some Catholic, Roman Catholic obsession with the crucifix or something morbid. Not at all. But this is a post-resurrected Jesus himself delightfully showing to his disciples the evidence of what he had passed through. And so this seeking is within me. Lord, show this to me. I would like to see this. And as I have prayed this over the past month, I realize how many veils we have. And it's not easy for us living in a post-Renaissance age where when you think of the crucified Christ, your mind immediately goes to all those paintings of this man hanging on the cross. Don't you think of this? This floods, this religious imagery floods our thought. But somehow the Spirit, through the Word, can reveal the crucified and resurrected Christ. Amen. And even in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul could say to the Galatians that Christ was openly portrayed crucified. And so I've had this prayer, and as this weekend was getting closer, I was concerned because I wasn't sure my prayer had been answered, even for myself. But I am so glad to be here this morning because my prayer has been answered. My seeking to see this crucified Christ, you know how it was answered? Messages 1, 2, and 3. Amen. You want to see the Lord's hands? That is redemption. You want to see the Lord's feet? That is termination. You want to see the Lord's side? That is germination. Our seeing is not in some physical scar, but to see the spiritual scenery. And brothers and sisters, haven't you seen this scenery at least a little bit this weekend?
Amen.
If you've seen it, say amen.
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 Our Father is revealing this to us. And what a privilege. And so I feel like I've seen this. And this weekend, if we've done our jobs properly, there shouldn't just be an audio recording. But we should have DVR'd this conference. Some of you don't, maybe most of you don't understand what I mean. You know, a digital video recorder. That's how you record programming. This weekend there wasn't just audio. There was video. There was video. There was a real scenery. And we hope that you have seen this scenery. And I want to spend a few minutes. This morning I'm actually going to not take too much time. We will have plenty of time for all of you to share, but I want to spend a few minutes on these crucial words for review. So let's consider, how about all together we declare the three key words from messages 1, 2, and 3. Ready? Go.
Redemption, termination.
Amen. And today we cover?
Reconciliation.
Okay, so for redemption, brothers and sisters, this was the supreme sacrifice. And I hope we would really appreciate the significance of what has transpired. From the Father's side, to send His only begotten Son, as typified by the feeling of Abraham giving up his son Isaac. From the Son's side, to willingly go to the cross, to bear the sins of all of humanity, which today is 7 billion people, and how many billions before. This is the supreme sacrifice. A prominent theologian in the 20th century was lamenting the condition of religion in Europe and America, and he made a very classic quote, which I was reminded of. Lamenting the fact that this crucified Christ is often not preached. And what is preached instead is prosperity, material wealth. You don't have a job, He'll give you a job. You don't have a nice house, He'll give you a nice house. Actually, it's quite hard to hear this word of the cross if you're watching televangelists. I thank the Lord for our brother Billy Graham, who would faithfully speak this word. But since his time, not many would speak this word. So this theologian said this. Today's religion, the gospel is A God without wrath has sent men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without the cross. That is the situation of religion. A God without wrath sent men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without a cross. Well, as we've seen this weekend, this is absolutely not in the Bible. Our God has a righteous wrath towards sin. And men, we have a lot of sin. We are not okay. We are not okay. We had a sickness no one could cure. And this sickness, brothers and sisters, does not get better when you age. We're the older ones here. It gets worse. It gets worse. We have this sickness. So Christ came to bear this cross and became the unique sacrifice. What a supreme sacrifice. And then message two, we saw this awesome picture of this all-inclusive termination. And I'm sorry, I'm using a TV illustration now, but that was something I was enjoying the instant replay of that all night. I was, you know, rewind. I want to watch that again. It's like when there's a great play in a football game. You know, brothers, sometimes somebody knocks somebody down. The first time when you're watching it live, you're like, wow, that was quite a hit. Then you watch it again. Wow! Then you watch it again. Wow! He really leveled that guy. We need to see this vision again and again. Yeah. You may have been impressed the first time, but you watch it again. He really destroyed Satan. Yeah. Rewind. Oh! He took his head off. Oh! All the evil angels were stripped off. Again and again. Control that spiritual remote. Amen. This was the all-inclusive termination. And then last night, a marvelous word on germination. An absolute release of the divine life within us. Praise the Lord. So this morning we come to reconciliation. And two main points in this meeting. One is a very grand, unfathomably deep view of reconciliation, which I can only touch because words escape us, and then a more particular word concerning the one new man. So let's turn to the outline, and let's all read the title together for message four. Ready? Go. One more time, more exercise.
Reconciliation, peace through the cross.
Hallelujah. Brothers, Roman numeral 1.
Through the blood of his cross, Christ has reconciled all things to God.
Sisters A. Brothers 1 and sisters 2.
Satan with other angels rebelled against God and became God's enemy, thus polluting the entire universe, and particularly contaminating the heavens.
Altogether B.
Since we have been reconciled to God, we have peace toward God and enjoy peace together with him.
So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 20 through 22. The point here, brothers and sisters, is really mysterious. And we just need to let the word speak for itself. Colossians 1:20 verses 1:20 through 22. And I'll read this. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. All things. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you, though once alienated and enemies in your mind because of your evil works, he now has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and without reproach before him.
Amen.
This morning, are you reconciled?
Amen.
Who is reconciled?
Amen.
Is it just the ones in this room?
No.
What is the scope of this reconciliation? Not just all men. All things. Hebrews 2:9, which you can write down, says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little inferior to the angels because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death on behalf of everything." He tasted death on behalf of everything. The scope, the magnitude of this reconciliation accomplished by Christ is unfathomable. He tasted death, not just on behalf of you, brother, but even your dog. Everything. That's what the word says. You consider the picture in Genesis chapter 7, where Noah was in the ark, and the ark, according to 1 Peter, is clearly a type of Christ. What was in the ark? Was it just Noah and his family?
No.
Ben, right? What's your favorite animal, Ben? A cat? Okay. You're not my type of guy. There are cat people and there are dog people. But that's okay. There are cats. There are cats somehow in Noah's ark. And the cats were there, the dogs were there, I don't know what, you know, camels, rabbits, giraffes, the giraffes were there. All of the animals, and they too were brought forth. When Satan led the rebellion, this rebellion corrupted not just earth, but the entire creation, and even more, even the heavens, with the angelic forces. So the entire universe was in a state of enmity toward God. And this reconciliation extended to the entire creation. Now, don't ask me whether this means that your pet dog will be there with you in the New Jerusalem. I don't know that. We can't say that. But oftentimes at home, actually, as I look at my dog, it gives me some delight. She's sitting there licking herself. And I think, I do, I tell her this. Bella, you have been reconciled to God. Mark 16:15 says, go and preach the gospel to the entire creation. The entire creation. Preach the gospel. So we cannot fathom what, in the coming kingdom, we will see the harmony that has been restored on this earth. The wolf will lie with the lamb.
Amen.
The lions will play with the sheep and the leopard, and the little kids will play by the viper's den.
Yeah.
Even the trees will clap their hands.
Right.
The mountains and hills will erupt in singing.
Amazing.
This is the entire creation has been restored.
Amen.
As you're driving down the mountain this morning, imagine all the trees clapping. All the mountains and hills singing.
Amen.
All the animals. Now, actually, the entire creation is waiting for this restoration. And they're waiting for us to be matured and perfected that we can bring in the next age. But this is a cosmic reconciliation. I can only say that much. Now, let's turn to something very particular. And our brother Tony gave us an excellent beginning on that. And let's go to Roman numeral 2. And before we read the Roman numeral, I'd like to ask you this. Right now, what day is today? November 6th? November 6th, 2011. Think, how would you describe the state of Earth, planet Earth, the world, on November 6th, 2011. Think about it, one word, and then check with your neighbor. What is that one word? One word to describe the state of affairs on Earth today. Okay, what are some words? I heard some good ones. Hopeless, very good. Confused, very good. Lost is good. Turmoil, good. Corruption, chaos, evil, sinful. Rebellion, fallen. What? Louder. Messy, good. Depressing. Okay, nobody said joyful. Peaceful, harmonious, glorious. The state of affairs is, this is the world we live in. It's occupy this and occupy that. The 99% versus the 1%. Kenyan tribes. You know, this is the world we live in. And there is the gospel we have is the gospel for this world. Because we have a gospel based on the Lord's death and resurrection. The Lord accomplished peace. He brought in peace. And turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And we'll follow along on these verses and cover the points in this Roman numeral 2. But this is marvelous. This is marvelous. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I'll begin reading. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have become near in the blood of Christ. Amen. For he himself is our peace.
Amen.
You can underline that phrase. He himself is our peace. He who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity, abolishing in his flesh the law of the commandments and ordinances, that he might create the two in himself into one new man, so making peace. Underline that. And might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. And coming, he announced peace. You could underline that. He announced peace as the gospel to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. So this brings us to the fourth and really wonderful aspect of what the Lord has done on the cross. And that is the Lord made something. The Lord created something that was not there before. And what was in the world are all these things that you have described. And we know on the death, the Lord terminated so many things. What are those things? Remember? Death. Sin. Self. Flesh. Old man. Satan. The Adamic race. He terminated all these things. But do you realize that on the cross, the Lord not only terminated so many things, he was actually creating something.
Wow.
Even this was his greatest creation. The Lord did his greatest work, not just of termination on the cross, but his greatest work of creation on that cross. What did he create? The one new man. How did he do this? First, in his flesh, he abolished the law of the commandments and ordinances. Now, that's a mouthful. And what that means literally are all the religious ordinances that divided, separated the Jews and the Gentiles, the two groups of people that God has on this earth. All of those things that not only divided Jews and Gentiles, but caused hatred, caused enmity. All of those things were put on the cross, and it says in Ephesians, in his flesh. Okay, you have to underline that phrase. In his flesh. Abolishing in his flesh. He terminated all of those things. Now, that's those ordinances, I gave you the literal meaning, but in principle,
right.
In principle, the ordinances are anything that separates,
right.
That divide
right.
Man from one another,
amen.
And that creates division among men.
Right.
It refers to forms and ways of living. I'll come back to that later. So the Lord abolished in his flesh all of these ordinances. But not just was he an abolitionist, okay? He was a creator. And how did he create this one new man? You have to look back at the verses. How did he create? With what did he create this one new man? Look at the verses. I want you to see this. Now, while you're thinking about this, I want to use an illustration. We all know that in the past month, probably the greatest inventor of our time passed away. And there are a lot of lessons that one could learn. I'm not going to go into that. But you all know who I'm talking about, right? Steve Jobs. And you either have some product of his that he designed and helped invent and create, or you have something that was influenced by what he designed, invented, and created. This is no doubt, I think, the greatest inventor of our time. There's no question. That's my feeling. Now, I've been reading about, you know, reading his biography, and he has this obsessive, fastidious control over every product. And he's so picky. And that, you know, the design, the look and feel, the hardware, the software, the colors. He was so meticulous, the right word. And even in the early computers he'd create, if you opened it up, one time they designed the circuit board, and they put it in the box, and he said, redo the circuit board. It's too messy. And they said, but nobody's going to see the circuit board. It's in the mainframe, the box. And he said, well, I take pride. Everything has to be orderly. And so this is his creation. Now, he loved his company. And his company depended on him, and now he's passed. And now, oh, what's going to happen to Apple? And they say, oh, well, we're trying to keep his creative DNA. I don't know what that means, but they say we're going to pass on Steve Jobs' DNA, and we're going to be able to continue to produce products. Okay, you may wonder why I belabor this illustration. But here is a person who created something, but as meticulous as he was, Steve Jobs could only create a product, and they're exemplary products, they're cutting-edge products, but as much as he wants to be in that product, as much as he wants to have this lineage, this DNA, he has expired. He has met the end of all humanity, the destiny of all. And he's gone. And that is the pinnacle of human creation. So I come back to my question now. How did this one new man come into creation? And I hope you've looked at the verses. And I hope you would see this marvelous phrase in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, he might create the two crucial words here, in himself. Okay, I don't think you see this yet. I'm going to try to explain it. In himself.
Amen.
Now, in Greek, this in himself is not just within the sphere, but even it means with himself. What this means, you know this masterpiece, this creation, you know how it was created? He created it in himself and with himself. He himself, the inventor, became a part of the creation. The creation actually is the inventor himself. Steve Jobs can only dream of this. He can't. There's no Steve Jobs here. There's no Steve Jobs. But look around. Look around, look around. In this creation, this creator created it with himself. This is the one new man created in him. And so on the one hand, he abolished in his flesh all the old things, but he was creating something marvelous. You are a part of this one new man. So how do we live today? We absolutely should not live by erecting the commandments and ordinances. Again, the ordinances, in principle, refers to ways and forms of living which divide us from one another and separate us from one another and cause us to hate one another. And all of us, by our fallen nature, we like to be divided. And we have our own prestige. How about this? Everybody ask your neighbor, what city are you from? Okay. Okay, it doesn't take that long, but I bet you this. When your neighbor told you what city he or she was from, in your heart, didn't you feel, not as good as my city? Right? We have this prestige. This is the old man. What school you go to. But it's almost illogical. Even people who come from the worst city, the ghetto, they're proud of it. Right? Who here lives in a bad neighborhood? All the USC people better raise their hand. But you see, we're proud of it. And I don't know if there are Texans in the room. Come on. We can, I have this dear brother. He's a cousin of mine. I love him so much, and I love reading his tweets. He is a Texan to the bone, and he's always bragging about Texas and Austin. Oh, the best this, the biggest this, the largest this, endlessly, and unconsciously, right? And then this summer, you know, there were these big fires engulfing Texas. And I thought, well, what are you going to say about that, right? And then he sends a tweet, largest fires in America! And he wasn't trying to be funny. So all of us. Okay, this is in the human realm. In the body of Christ, we can set up ordinances. What church are you from? Oh, well, not as good as my church. Or we have all these things that divide the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have to be exercised to not erect any ordinance. No ordinances among us in the church. As long as something is not idolatrous, heretical, it's okay. Don't worry about it. For instance, there is a movement out there in Christianity called King James Version Onlyism. Believe me, it's out there. And their thing is, we only use the King James Version. If you come to our meetings, King James Version only. You have NIV? No. NAS? No. Recovery Version? No. King James only. You have a King James? Oh, good. Come on. You know what the ordinances in the Old Testament were? They were, okay, we're not talking about the moral commandments in the Old Testament, where there were moral principles, moral guidelines, which are a reflection of the righteous and holy nature of God. We're talking about the ordinances, the Levitical ordinances. You read Leviticus, Numbers, parts of Deuteronomy, a lot of technical rules related to the Old Testament economy. But if I were to characterize the ordinances in a sense, without being disrespectful, there are a lot of little things. Little things. What divides the body of Christ today? Largely, in main part, it's the little things. At my campus, there are over 50 Christian clubs. And you go through the list. You know what divides the clubs? It's not the big things. It's ethnicity. Races. Worship styles. Little things. So in our practice, brothers and sisters, we need to be those who really see the one new man. Amen. And we would never erect any ordinances. Okay? You three brothers, come up here really quickly. Let's do a very quick illustration. Okay. And then I need one brother here. Okay, turn around. One brother. Okay, Roger, you come here. Okay. Roger comes to your meeting. And you brothers all like saying amen.
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 Now, isn't amen scriptural?
Yeah.
That's there. 1 Corinthians 14. I mean, throughout the Bible, you say amen, right, when people speak or pray. But so let's say you're praying. But Roger's here, and he was from a different background, and he doesn't like saying amen. Okay? So let's say you're praying, and then you're ending your prayers by all saying amen. So you go,
amen.
Okay.
Amen.
And then he's quiet. And then what are you brothers going to do? Are you going to say, look at him? It's not a big deal, right? It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. And then on your part, it's not a big deal, right? But if you're not comfortable, that's okay. Mm-hmm. Now, let's say Roger likes singing with his hands raised. Actually, it's not bad. You should try it sometime. It helps. It really helps you release. And you really should try it. So how about we're singing? But you brothers, you're used to singing with your hands in your pocket. What should you brothers do? Yeah. Right? That's okay. We just say, right? We just little things. Hands up, hands down. Amen? What version of the ordinances.
Yeah.
Okay, don't say, okay, Roger comes, hey, Daniel, don't say, oh, you know, my church is the calling on the name of the Lord church. We may do that. This defines us. No, that doesn't define us.
Right.
What defines us is what Christ did on the cross.
Amen.
So don't say, I'm the calling on the name of calling on the name of the Lord is throughout the Bible. You should call on the name of the Lord. But you know what? If you don't want to, that's okay. We're not going to make you feel bad. Right? But you see, sometimes we can even build up the ordinances. And then this causes the divisions. We need to be the one new man. Okay, thank you, brothers. I want to try to keep the time here. But I hope you see something here that the things that divide the body are by and large all these ordinances. But if we would see what Christ did on the cross, and Tony gave that wonderful example, the brothers from Kenya, this is the reality of the one new man.
Amen.
Okay, now really quickly, I'll leave it for you to read Roman numeral 2. We covered most of the points in the speaking. Now we're going to jump to Roman numeral 3, and let's read the Roman numeral all together. Ready, go. Amen. Okay. So the point I want to conclude the outline, not the message, but conclude the outline with, is that now peace has been created. Peace was created.
Amen.
On this earth of turmoil, depression, chaos, confusion, this tinderbox, this combustible earth we live in, there is such a thing as peace. Created by Christ on the one new man. Our job is to keep this peace. This peace, this oneness is the fulfillment of what is on the Lord's heart. That He prayed on the eve of His crucifixion in John 17, that they all may be one. All the believers may be one. So now among us, we need to keep this oneness. We don't create the oneness ourselves. We don't make the oneness. He Himself is our peace. He made the oneness. And so Ephesians 4:3 says, be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. And there is a particular verse of application here. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians chapter 3. How do we keep this peace practically? How do we keep this peace practically? Amen. Everybody, this is for the rest of your life going down the mountain. We've seen this wonderful vision of the one new man. How do you live in peace? When you go home with your family, your classmates, your coworkers, your boss, the brothers and sisters, how do you keep this peace? All together, Colossians 3:15. Ready, go.
And let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Now read that verse to your neighbor. Infuse your neighbor with that verse.
Amen.
Okay. What does arbitrate mean? I want to make this very practical. Officiate. Very good. Do you know the difference between arbitration and mediation? Okay. Not maybe one or two of you know it. Very good. But for the sake of everybody. Okay. Now, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. That is mediation in a different context. Here, I'd like you to think about this. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart. It doesn't say let the peace of Christ be a mediator between you. And let me explain the difference. This is quite insightful. Mediation is when two parties have a disagreement and a mediator comes in to try to find a mutual settlement to bridge the gap. And that mediator doesn't have the authority to issue a binding resolution. But the mediator can only suggest things. How about this? How about that? And try to find middle ground. Okay, those of you who are basketball fans, right now the NBA is in a lockout. Players and the union, they are undergoing mediation. And the mediator is saying, how about 50% and 50? And they're saying, no, 49 and 51. 48, 52, trying to find some common ground. And they're going nowhere. That's mediation. Arbitration. It's more formal. It hears both sides of the dispute. And then the arbitrator makes a binding decision, which is unappealable. Now, I give you this definition, so that in your experience, you would know the peace of Christ. Amen. As the arbitrating peace of Christ. When you have a problem, it's not about mediation. Actually, the Spirit will arbitrate, and it will give you a verdict. And you know what that verdict is? Death. You're out. You're wrong. It's like baseball, you know, the runner going to first base, thinks he made it there, looks at the ref, the umpire. The umpire says, you're out! That's what the Spirit says to us. You're out! And you're out. This arbitrating peace, it will give this word to us. Let me give you at least one example. A week ago today, I was going to visit somebody at the hospital. This one who had, you know, the surgery. And after I was done visiting, I went to my car, and my car was gone. And I said, wow, either my car's been stolen or it's been towed. Neither are great options, right? And I looked at the sign on the street, and there are literally four signs, all kind of contradicting one another. But I thought, I read it over and over. I'm a careful reader, and it still wasn't clear to me whether I could park there or not. Eventually, I found out my car had been towed. So I went to the impound lot, the first time I've ever been there. I don't know if you, this was a serious impound lot. It was a fortress, and there were armed security at the door, and you walk in there, and, you know, bulletproof windows. Oh, I've never been to such a... This was the L.A. police impound. And yeah. So, you know, eventually I got there. Now, when I walked in, I realized something. Nobody is happy at the impound lot. Everybody goes there disputing, right?
Yeah, right.
Everybody's mad. Like, right. How could you have towed my car? And then the people behind the counter, they're not happy either. Because they're expecting... Now, I went in there, and I was thinking, well, should I have been, you know, should right, wrong? This arbitrating piece.
Amen.
Right. Come home.
Told me, you're out.
Yeah.
You're wrong. So I went in there, and everybody's in a bad mood, really. And I went to that bulletproof window. You know, you speak into it, it's like you're buying gas at a, you know, inner city neighborhood. And they're all in a bad mood, and they're waiting, you know, what are you going to say? And I said, I come in peace. Peace to you. Jesus is Lord. And it was, you know, amplified, you know, in that whole room. And they all looked up. And the woman said, praise the Lord.
Amen.
You made my day.
Amen.
I accepted the arbitrating peace of Christ. Amen. I was out. It comes up, this arbitrating peace. Okay, I'll tell you another story. 3 days ago, I was with some of you in the FTTA for a morning class on God's economy. And we were enjoying Galatians 2:20. After class, I was in my spirit. And I was about to, you know, turn on the radio to check traffic or whatever. I thought, oh, no, forget that. I'm just going to... So I was singing this song, you know. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that liveth, but it is Christ who lives in me. If you don't know the words, make up your own. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loved and gave himself up. Okay, now I'm going to tell the story, so I need, okay, whistle it. Just whistle it. Okay, so I'm driving. And I'm enjoying. I'm like, and I decide, I'm going to go visit that person from the hospital who is now home. I'm going to make a house call and visit this person. So I'm driving and I'm singing. And you know, I'm walking by the Spirit. And I come to a stop sign. You know what's coming? And I come to it, and literally, as I do this and that. And I come to the stop sign, and I probably do an 80% stop. Maybe 90%. And then the black and white. While I'm singing. While I'm on my way to visit somebody who just came back from the hospital. Post FTCA class. That's the test. Now the cop comes up behind me. You know, as I do. Lord, remind me where you're at. You're in my spirit. What? Dispensing grace to me. I pull over. And, you know, part of you is like, come on. 80%! And then the word came, the arbitrating piece. Just say amen. So the cop came. I just, you know, this doesn't happen to me much, actually, but I'm not, usually, you know, I don't get moving violations and parking, but I think this was from the Lord, the test of the arbitrating peace of Christ. So the policeman came. I did not dispute. I did not say, don't you have anything better to do? I said, thank you. Have a nice day. I'm wrong. I'm out. And the peace of Christ kept me in this peace. The arbitrating peace. Okay, I'd like to conclude now. We didn't have time to cover all the points on the outline. I hope you will read them. I was only able to cover it in a brief way. And this will be a brief closing word, no more than 10 minutes. So this weekend, brothers and sisters, I hope you've really seen something of the cross. You cannot see the cross and remain the same. If an unbeliever sees the cross, that unbeliever cannot remain the same. Our burden this weekend, however, is not just in the conversion of the unsaved, because we believe most in this room are saved, if not everybody. Our burden is for the conversion of the believers who may have lived a Christian life without seeing the cross. Our burden is for those of us who are still weak and struggling in our Christian life because we have not known the cross as the power of God. Our burden is for those whose affections toward Christ are feeble and whose sentiments toward our Savior are shallow. Because you have not seen the supreme sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Our burden is for those who are still oppressed under the heavy weight and bondage of sin because you have not seen the victory at the cross. Our burden is for those of us who are still pitifully silent in our praising of the Lord. Especially at the Lord's table. Because we have not seen that the cross was a spectacular success. Our burden is for those who are languishing and lagging behind in your following after the Lord. Daily falling a half step behind, but surely becoming more distant from Him. Because you do not realize that the cross is the pathway toward proximity to Him. Our burden is for those who would still guard, protect, preserve their human shell. Because you don't realize how much, oh brothers and sisters, how much divine life is ready to flow through you if you embrace the cross. Our burden is for those who still cling to all of the distinctions and differences in the body of Christ, be it ethnic, cultural, practical, and who refuse to see that on the cross, Christ abolished all the dividing ordinances. And our burden is for those who would still harbor every offense that anyone has ever made toward you. Remembering that, no matter how trivial the slight, a bad look, you fortify that offense, refusing to forgive that member. And in your heart, creating a barrier because you have forgotten and do not appreciate that on the cross, Christ created peace. He created peace. So we hope through this speaking, brothers and sisters, that all of us would be converted from such ones who have not seen the cross of Christ to ones who would appreciate the cross of Christ. And so I'd like to conclude with 5 points. No time to develop them, but 5 spontaneous results of having seen the cross of Christ. This is not exclusive, authoritative, definitive, but this is practical, this is experiential, and these should be 5 spontaneous results of seeing the cross of Christ. If you see this cross, and again I remind you that this cross is not separate from the person of Christ.
Amen.
It's not a thing, it's a person.
Amen.
Actually, the Christ we have today is a crucified and resurrected Christ. Meaning, you cannot experience Christ without knowing his death and resurrection. If you want to know such a Christ, you must know his death and resurrection. This is the Christ we have. 5 spontaneous results of knowing this crucified Christ. Number 1, you will hate your sin. You will hate your sin. Because you will have the realization that it is not the sins of some third party which led to our Christ being crucified. Don't blame it on the Jews. Don't blame it on Pilate. You know who crucified the Lord? Each of us did. David Ho crucified the Lord with my sins. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for our transgressions. Peter's word in Acts 2:23, you through the hands of lawless men. You, this you is each of us. I can't develop this. I can only say, if you see this cross, you will hate your sin. You will not treat the blood as some simple get out of jail free card. I can just do whatever I want and I'll take the blood. I'll take the blood. Absolutely not. You will hate your sin. John Newton, this great sinner who realized he had a greater Savior, wrote a number of classic hymns, but at this moment I'm reminded of hymn 434, which you could look up later, stanza 2. If thou hadst bid thy thunders roll, and lightnings flash to blast my soul, I still had stubborn been. But mercy has my heart subdued. A bleeding Savior I have viewed. And now I hate my sin. Hymn 434. Okay, point number 2. You will hate your sins. But number 2, you will love the Lord. You will love the Lord. As a spontaneous result of seeing this cross, you will love the Lord.
Amen.
Do you love the Lord more than you did 36 hours ago?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I love you. And you will know the feeling of Paul in Galatians 2:20. We sang it, but it ends. Paul can't help himself. He said, the Son of God, who loved me, You know, you have the flowers. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves. With Christ, it's, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me and gave himself up for me.
Amen.
Yes. God loved the world and gave his only begotten son. Yes, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But you have to appreciate Galatians 2:20b. He loved me.
Amen.
That means, Chris, if there was nobody else in the world, he would still have died for you.
Amen.
If you see this.
Right.
Point three, spontaneous result. You will follow the Lord and do the will of God. The cross is always the will of God. The Lord prayed, not my will, but your will. If we embrace the cross, it will automatically lead us to follow him closely and to do his will. What that looks like, I can't say for you. For some, it may be what job you take, where you live, what major you are in. For some graduating, it may be to go to the FTTA, it may be to go another way. I don't know. But if you embrace this cross, you will follow him and do the will of God. Point four. You will have a radical change in your value system. Right now, each of you has a pen. I'd like you to consider, what do you boast in? What do you glory in? What are you proud of? Write that down. Write that down in the corner of your paper. Nobody has to see. But what do you boast in? I don't know what you've written. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to ask. Maybe after this weekend you may have something more exalted. Prior to this weekend, it may have been the school you go to, your GPA, your checking account, the car you drive, even your spiritual accomplishments. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul could have boasted in all manner of things, but his only boast was in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this your boast? If you see this cross, you will be reduced. Your value system will change. I don't believe our brother, and the Lord cover him, but our brother Michael Stewart, he doesn't go by Michael Stewart, MD. Probably in medical school, everybody had a great ambition. Did you have the ambition to be Michael Stewart, a bond slave of Jesus Christ? I think by the Lord's mercy, that is what we know. But this is a radical change in value system. The last point, number five. You will learn to live at peace with all men and will announce peace as the gospel. You will learn to live at peace with all men. If at this moment the Lord is reminding you of some offense that somebody did to you, at this moment may you receive the cross and forgive that person. Even if that person never asks forgiveness, don't hold on to the offense, the grudge. What your parents did, how they raised you, forgive. Accept the peace. Romans 12:18, and I'll conclude with this verse. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with all men. So I'm done here. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The word of the cross.
Amen.
What a wonderful time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's take 30 seconds and just with your neighbor, enjoy, praise, pray, whatever you like.